Once again, a very good morning to one and all joining us here and also online. Blessed Sunday. This morning, let me read for us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Okay, this thing doesn't quite work. All right, never mind. I have a better clicker up there. Becky, next slide, please. Thanks. Okay, so the text says that now about 8 days after this saying, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, on this Transfiguration Sunday, as we come and once again read about what had happened in the church history of Jesus became a dazzling being. Lord, open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to once again see that glory. And may that glory do what it aims to do in our lives. And so this morning we commit unto you the one who is to share, and all of us who are also reflecting on this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me try this again. Is it me or is it Becky? Never mind. Well, friends, I think at Jubilee, we neither fixate or belittle mountaintop experience, am I right? We neither fixate or belittle so-called spiritually high experiences. And in doing so, I think we are simply following what the Bible teaches. And let me explain what I mean. The full version of today's reading includes the story that follows the Transfiguration account, which is, you see, on the screen, placed in brackets. Now, why? Hearers, as in worshippers, may not follow if the Sunday reading is too long. And so brackets are there as option for making readings more friendly and shorter in worship services. Yet, there must be a reason why these references in the brackets are not simply omitted. Likewise, there must be a reason why Luke placed the story of Jesus healed a boy with an unclean spirit immediately after the Transfiguration account. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that I believe Jubilee is on the right track in neither fixating nor downplaying mountaintop experiences. I say this because, as we follow Luke's way of telling the story, the Transfiguration is not the ultimate high point. It was never meant for the disciples who witnessed its splendor to remain on the mountaintop simply basking in that good feeling, in the experience. Rather, the Transfiguration served as a time of preparation, preparing them for what truly matters when they return to level ground. to their daily lives and ministry, and to the encounters that they have with people around them. Now, we say that the Transfiguration is a time of preparation. What sort? I think it's one that involved the clarifying of Jesus' identity and mission. Now, speaking of Jesus' identity, I have to admit that for quite a long while, I thought that the Transfiguration was primarily for Jesus. I thought it was for Moses, Elijah, and a voice that spoke from the cloud to affirm him that he is the Messiah, to prepare him for the work that he is called to fulfill, and perhaps also for the three disciples to strengthen their confidence in the one they follow. But this, that's not what Luke, the author, is trying to convey here. Now, earlier in the chapter, Herod, in hearing about Jesus' healing and teaching ministry, raised the question, who is this? And later in the same chapter, Jesus himself asked a similar question to his disciples, to which Peter gave a seemingly inspired response and answer, the Christ of God. Seemingly inspired, that's not good enough. Because this question, who is this, demands a definitive answer due to who Jesus is and what he is called to do. And so the Transfiguration provides this answer as from the cloud, the disciple hear the divine declaration, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And so the first thing that the Transfiguration does is that it clearly reveals Jesus' identity. I got it wrong, but I learned from Luke this time. As Christians, we know that life is never supposed to be the same after an encounter with God. The disciples came to Jesus initially with their own expectations. But even with that, they were welcome into the fellowship. For some of them, the expectation may have been for Jesus to lead a revolution, a political revolution, so that they can experience political freedom. I think similarly, we too may have come to Jesus or stayed on with Jesus, seeking the fulfillment of our own agendas. And likewise, we are welcome into the fellowship. Yet, once Jesus' true identity is made clear, friends, I think the way forward is exactly what the voice in the cloud says, to listen to him. The question becomes, listen to him about what? About what primarily? And this brings us to the second objective of Luke's account of the Transfiguration, that is to clarify Jesus' mission. Now, there is a notable difference when we compare Luke's account of the Transfiguration with those of Matthew and Mark. All the three Gospels describe Jesus being transfigured into a radiant being, that he was visited by Moses and Elijah. However, unlike the other two Gospels, Luke alone and uniquely mentioned that the two visitors were talking to Jesus about his departure. It's only Luke that mentioned about the content of the conversation. Now, when we hear the word departure, the image that usually evoke will be Jesus suffering and death on the cross. Pretty dark, right? Usually we think about that. Once you talk about departure, he's leaving his disciples. And then he will be alone. Everything sounds very gloomy and dark. Yet, let me say this. Had we the privilege of the disciples and been able to listen to that conversation on the mountain that day, we would not have found it to sound morbid. Now, the word departure in our English Bible is translated from the Greek word exodus in the original text. Now, when the conversation centers on Exodus, it should therefore not conjure a gloomy image of Jesus dying on the cross. The Exodus, right, the Old Testament Exodus, was the event in which Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. He guided them through the Red Sea and brought them towards the Promised Land, a journey of freedom. So in speaking of Jesus' departure, the conversation served to affirm that he would soon be the one to lead a new Exodus, leading his people to freedom. And so in short, this mountaintop experience as a time of preparation for ministry revealed two key aspects of the rabbi to his disciples. First, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Chosen One. And second, that his journey to Jerusalem would bring about the deliverance of God's people. And after that experience, or after that event, the group descended from the mountain and immediately walked into the crowd the very next day. And when they were there, they start ministering to people. Now, we mentioned at the start that Luke has a purpose in connecting the transfiguration to the story on Jesus healing the boy. And this connection prompts two reflections, or I can think of two things that we can talk about. First, when describing different aspects of the Christian faith, we often categorize these different type of things that we do into categories. We speak of spirituality versus social action, retreat versus engagement, pietistic devotion versus real life ministry. Right here and there, we might just say we blocked out this period of time for QT. And that's one thing in itself. That and ministering to people often have this disconnect. Yet, Luke's accounts seek to challenge this very kind, this type of separation. And he does so by connecting the two stories. Identity and vocation. Devotion and service. These are not opposing forces, but complementary aspects of faith that should be held in balance. And therefore, churches are being biblically faithful when we encourage members to serve. However, you and I have seen Christians who serve to the point of burnout. And these wounded believers, they either leave the church altogether, or they move to congregations where they can focus solely on worship. Now, perhaps traditional churches like ours where such exodus have been occurring should submit our enthusiasm and ambition to God's leading a bit more, to seek more fervently the guidance of the true owner of the church, asking what he desired to accomplish in each season and focusing our efforts accordingly. Now, this exodus from traditional churches that I just talked about, and it happened in large number, took place some time ago. In recent years, some of those who have left have begun to return to the traditional churches. But probably they realize that churches like ours still feel like home after all. For brothers and sisters who have made such a journey, maybe a long one, maybe a short one, maybe over the weekend only, for people who have made this journey and now re-embrace the traditional churches, I hope that these brothers and sisters will be able to approach it differently this time. Not to focus only on worship or to serve until they run flat, but to worship and serve, yet with a better balance, holding together both our identity and vocation, devotion and service, as they were always meant to be. That's the first reflection. Secondly, the transfiguration was a momentary event, if you realize. And when it was done, it was done. Nothing actually changed, if you realize. Jesus' appearance radiated for a while. Yet after that, his essence remained unchanged. It remained the same. Yet what might have changed and should have changed and must change is the way we perceive Jesus as a result of the transfiguration. The voice from the cloud and the conversation with the visitor reveals that Jesus is actively at work in and for the world. And when we begin to see Jesus differently, it naturally follows that we will also see ourselves and others differently. Because when worship and vocation are connected together, the way we see Jesus is going to affect how we see ourselves as well. And we'll make that connect, provided that Jesus matters to us. Vision drives commitment and action, friends. Who has Jesus been to you, to us, in recent weeks, months, and years? The Jesus whom the disciples saw in radiant glory is also the one who is near and dear to us, calling us to extend to others the blessing we have received. The transfiguration which was preparing the disciples for what to come serves as a reminder for us this day to see Jesus for who he truly is. And when we do so, we also see ourselves as who we truly should be. If this reminder that I've just made is something necessary for you today, then let me say this. We will surely need such a reminder again sometime down the road. Best statement. Spiritual maturation is not a straight path. It involves both highs and lows. And this very reality is the reason that led me to ask a moment ago, who has Jesus been to you in recent weeks, months, and even years? Yeah, we need to say this. Through it all, Bible affirms that spiritual growth is something inevitable. Inevitable for all who are in Christ. Today's New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Sorry, it's a bit much, too many words on the screen. And in this letter, just look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says that, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, there is a phrase up there, say, "with unveiled phrase, a face." I think we need to give you a background to that. The phrase "with unveiled face" alludes to the account in Exodus 34, where Moses had to wear a veil when speaking to the people because his face shone, his veil was shining with the radiance of God's presence, and the people were afraid. Now for Paul, the veil symbolizes anything that prevents us from fully understanding God. So in contrast, having unveiled face signifies the ability to see God clearly as he truly is through Jesus. Let me repeat this. Unveiled face signifies the ability to see God clearly as he truly is through Jesus. Now, the most encouraging words on the screen, I believe, has to be us being transformed into the same image that is Christ's image from one degree to another. But I want to say this, before we even take in this encouragement, we should pause and first be surprised and thankful. Why? Why? Let me ask. To whom did Paul send this letter? The Corinthians. And who were they? They were probably the church that gave Paul the maximum amount of headaches and heartaches. Members of this congregation had committed incest, filed lawsuits against one another. Some of them ate like kings while turning a blind eye to the poorer members in the church. The difficulty they had caused has even led Paul to write what is known to be a letter of tears after 1 Corinthians was dispatched and before the letter we are considering now. It's to such a church, the most haotian church, that Paul says what he said in verse 18 of chapter 3. And to this most haotian church, and despite all these things, Paul said what he said in verse 18 to still affirm the presence of transformation. And that's what I meant by transformation in us is something inevitable. So, surprised, thankful, and encouraged. Yes, we should be all of this. According to the Apostle Paul, transformation occurs even in the midst of human weaknesses and failure. And to be clear, Paul isn't suggesting that spiritual growth is or should be a straight path when he writes from one degree to another. His point is that God is actively working within us, bringing about spiritual growth and transformation, regardless of the bumps along the way. And for us, who are serious about Christian walk, I think it's easy to become frustrated with ourselves because of the way we sometimes treat God and others. We are loving, but we are not consistently loving. And we get frustrated with ourselves for our own inconsistency. Again, I want to say this. I believe this is simply part of the spiritual journey. And I want to also say that our energy should not be primarily directed towards getting upset with ourselves, which unfortunately I've seen some brothers and sisters getting caught up in a cycle of self-criticism. I see even in Jubilee. Our energy should instead be channeled towards focusing on the Lord. We should keep looking to Him who is always looking at us and allow ourselves to be gradually transformed into the glory of Jesus that we glimpsed. And this transformation, Paul reminds us, is to be done boldly. This looking to Jesus should be done boldly and with freedom. Now let us again make two reflections based on these two things that Paul is saying. I will first talk about freedom, followed by boldness. Freedom. Now friends, we live in a time that values freedom, right? Ours is a time filled with endless choices. Purchases to be made, ideas to explore, ways to seek fun and pleasure. A lot of suggestion is in the market for us. In such an era, I think it is easy to imagine freedom as autonomy, as an ability to do whatever we like while believing that God will simply continue to like us as we are. But Paul here is speaking of a different kind of freedom. He is on the freedom of communication. Or as the Message transit it. We used this for the assurance of pardon earlier. We are free to communicate with God as if there's nothing between us and the Lord. This freedom, friends, cannot be an abstract concept. No. This freedom cannot be something that's passive. This freedom has to be something that's grounded in an active, ongoing relationship with God. It is a gift that invites us to share all of life with Him, including all the struggles and challenges, the good and the bad. And when God in turn shares His wisdom and strength with us, as we share with Him all the ups and downs, and when we respond in obedience to what God shares with us, His wisdom and strength, friends, I want to say this. We naturally embark on the path of being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Make sense? Make sense? Open communication. Share everything. God share His stuff. We respond. And we naturally are on this path that Paul says, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Next, and finally, bonus. For Paul, someone who is always attacked, for Paul, bonus meant to unwaveringly proclaim the truth about God to the church. As I said, the church is one that will doubt him, even throw rotten eggs at him. For us, boldness includes sharing our faith with others, right? Paul tells, we also tell. However, in our postmodern era, where people will likely be more receptive when trust is first established, boldness may first take the form of what one author called bold listening. Bold listening. Now, why is listening bold? Not easy, okay? For example, when someone want to give you a feedback, we need to be bold enough to take it because it might be a harsh but necessary criticism. Bold listening. So, when we open our ears to godly person, listening boldly, then we first of all position ourselves for transformation. And when we truly listen to someone who has yet to know Christ, boldly listen to what he has to tell us, or she has to tell us, we create a space, therefore, for them to, in time, perhaps, open their hearts to God. Now, what we see on screen is the image of a statue sculpted in honor of Booker T. Washington. Anybody seen this before or have seen the real thing? You will find this in Alabama. Alabama and this place called Tuskegee University. Washington founded the university in 1881. And this statue is therefore in honor of him. The statue depicts him lifting a veil, symbolizing the removal of ignorance so that the lack of education may illuminate the path of the person who is poising himself, ready to move forward. And that person is a slave. So here, lifting the veil and enabling the slave to progress and thrive as an educated member of society. Our Lord is in the business of lifting veils so that there can be this freedom of communication that we talked about earlier on. Our Lord is in the business of lifting veil of ignorance, sin, and death. So that individuals may live in fullness of God's truth. Friends, we can play a part in this transformative work. And bold listening can be a fitting starting point. By listening with openness, we join our Lord in His mission, creating space for His truth to shine through. So this freedom of communication is not just one that's between us and God, but also one that's encouraged for us to cultivate or to practice with others as well. May God help us. Can I invite the worship team to come up? We are going to sing a song again, Build My Life. And today's passage of Paul in his one word, he's just one word, freedom, give us the key to how this life can be gradually built and how we can embark on this path of transforming one from one degree to another in terms of glory. Let's sing this song prayerfully.